Turn it tonight, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 4. And I want you to definitely stay with me tonight and turn to some passages. We've got some scripture to cover. And something that we believe is necessary, we want to look at tonight. In Genesis chapter 4, I want to start. We'll look at two verses as we get started. I don't think the wireless is on, brother. In Genesis chapter number 4, and starting in verse number 6, look there with me. You there? Say amen. The Bible says here, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for another opportunity we have to be in your house, gathered around your word amongst your people. I pray tonight, Lord, you'd give us clarity of thought, quickness of speech. Lord, we pray tonight you'd help us to say what needs to be said, nothing that does not. And God, I just pray that this would be a help to someone tonight. It may be struggling what we're going to talk about. I pray in Christ Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you tonight about a very important subject. It's something that is not discussed very much at all, especially behind the pulpit. It's something that's not discussed in a church setting very often, in Bible study or something like that. Partly because probably it's a very private thing. It's a very intimate thing. And so many times what happens is it gets ignored or it gets passed by or passed over when really it's a very necessary subject and thing for us to talk about. I want you to go with me a couple places. Now I want you to put a marker, some kind of marker in Genesis chapter 4, because we'll be back and forth there tonight, but we're going to run some scripture. I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter 4 and Isaiah 61. Philippians chapter 4. And Isaiah 61, making sure that you've got something marking Genesis chapter 4. All right? So Philippians chapter 4. And I want somebody to get Philippians 4:4, and someone else can hang on. I'm going to read a couple verses in between, and they can get Isaiah 61 and verse number 10. All right? Who's got Philippians 4:4? If you will, when you get the passage, you'll raise your hand, and you can help out tonight reading some passage. Raise your hand if you got the passage. Philippians 4:4, you're there. Chris, read it for me, please. Okay, now, rejoice in the Lord, he says, always, and again I say rejoice. Now remember, God never, ever, ever repeats himself by accident, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, all right? Psalm 118, verse number 24, a very, very familiar verse. It says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made," watch this, "we will rejoice and be glad in it." Then in the ninth psalm, verse number 2, "I will be glad," the psalmist said, "and rejoice in thee." He goes on and he says, "I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High." Who's got Isaiah 61, verse number 10? Raise your hand, please. If you got it, Miss April, go ahead. You see that? "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Praise God tonight. Listen, we have a reason to rejoice as Christians, as children of God. And all throughout the Word of God, Christians, watch this, there are many, many other verses we could have read and could read. Christians, all throughout the Word of God, are given instruction to be joyful. We're given instruction to rejoice. We're told to be joyful people, and I believe that Christians ought to be the most joyful people and the most rejoicing people and the happiest people on the face of the earth. No doubt about it. Once again, Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, "Rejoice evermore." That means forever, right? I want you to understand, all throughout the Bible, we're told to rejoice as Christians and be happy, and we're told to be joyful. And that's not just when things are going good, by the way. It's all the time. Let me read Romans to you, chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory, watch this, in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Don't you understand? We says we glory in tribulations also. As Christians, listen to me, even in times of turmoil, even in times of trial, even in times of tragedy, and even in times of tribulation, we can still have joy in our life. In fact, yea, we ought to have joy in our life. Now, I want you to look back with me to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4, because there's a question here in Genesis chapter number 4 that every single one of us needs to ask ourselves, especially at a certain time in our life. Look with me at verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, I want you to look at this. He says, first of all, why art thou wroth? But here's what I want you to underline or circle. And watch this. Why is thy countenance fallen? Why is thy countenance fallen? Now, y'all to circle that. Y'all to underline that in your Bible, because I want to use that tonight as our title. And I want to speak to you tonight on something that's very important. I want to speak to you. It's something that more people than you could ever imagine deal with on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, sometimes on a monthly basis, and even yearly basis. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of depression. Depression. Now, it's something that so oftentimes, as I said, is overlooked. It's something that so oftentimes we just kind of push to the side, and maybe it's because of embarrassment. Maybe it's because, as I said, it's a very private thing, an intimate thing. But the truth of the matter is, I want you to understand that hardly a day goes by, definitely a week hardly ever goes by, that I don't deal with somebody somewhere in the matter of depression. Facing things, dealing with things, going through things. It's at an epidemic level in our nation. No doubt about it. I mean, you look up statistically speaking, it's an epidemic in our culture, and there are many people who you or I would never ever dream that's dealing with that kind of hardship, that's facing that kind of problem, that's going through that kind of turmoil in their life. I mean, think about even on the big stage, if you will, you think about people like Robin Williams, the guy who made everybody laugh, yet he was dying inside. We could, and maybe we'll. Probably going to be a little bit of a series we'll do. I won't be able to cover everything I want to cover tonight, but there are many people in the Bible that dealt with depression. It's all throughout the Word of God. But sadly, we don't speak about it much. I've never personally heard a message on depression. I'm sure people have preached them. I've never heard one. I've never heard a Bible study on depression. But I think we can get some help from the Word of God tonight. And there are many people who we wouldn't even think of or imagine dealing with something like that. And that's important for you to know tonight, because one of the difficult things about depression is this. Most of the time, those people who are going through depression think that they're the only ones that are dealing with it. They think they're the only ones that's suffering from that, but I want to tell you, it's very widespread. In fact, about 8 million people go to the doctor every single year and are treated for depression. 8 million. Not only that, but about 150,000 of those people go and they're hospitalized because of depression. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. And truly, I want you to understand, the matter of depression is at an epidemic level. And so if you're one of them, I want you to know you're not alone. There are many other people that face that go through that at some point, sometime in their life. Now, there are a couple different kinds of depression. Now, there certainly is a such thing as I'm calling clinical depression. I don't know what they actually call it, but I'm calling it clinical depression. That is that you need a doctor. That is that there's some kind of chemical imbalance in your body, and it's going to take medical expertise to solve that problem. That is truly a thing. But I believe with all of my heart this. By and large, most of the time, the problem is spiritual. Most of the time. I'm not ruling out, I said, sometimes clinical is a true thing and people really do battle that. But many times, a great majority of depression is spiritual depression. In other words, it's a spiritual breakdown. Watch this. It's a spiritual breakdown or deficiency in their life. I've dealt with many people over the years who battle depression, even many in my own family that battle that illness, if you want to call it that. And something I've learned as I've studied the Word of God and tried to do all I can to prepare to help those people, even myself at times, and in studying the Word of God throughout the years, something that I've learned in trying to deal with this is there are three main causes, typically, that I've kind of come down with, three main causes that we need to always look at least consider when dealing with this thing called depression. I want to give them to you tonight. Number one, the first thing, we got to ask ourselves some questions. Number one, is sin present? Is sin present? Now, here's the kicker on that. Because we've gotten real used to stepping over sin. We've gotten real used to getting used to sin and sweeping it under the rug and saying, well, that's just a little thing. That's not really any big deal. And not paying attention, our conscience becomes seared. And we think, that's not really my problem. Tell me another answer. And so here's the thing. Number one, we got to be totally honest. Completely, 100% totally honest. One of the first things I ask people when dealing with somebody who's suffering from depression typically is they'll begin to tell me it just seems like there's a black cloud over them and just nothing has life, doesn't have it savor anymore, and they just feel like they're down in the gutter and they feel down and out and there's no luster of life and they feel sad most of the time and just kind of down in the dumps, or sometimes it's an anxiety kind of thing, or maybe it's something they feel sad and just kind of don't know what to do with themselves. And one of the things I usually ask, one of the first things, is I'll ask them this question. I'll say, well, what do you think is the problem? And you know something that's amazing? Many times, they've never asked themselves that question, number one, but when you ask them that question, they come up with an answer. And many times, it's the right answer. But I ask them the question, in other words, why do you think, what's the reason you think you're sad or depressed? And many times as we talk and many times as I continue to ask questions, we find out that the problem is some besetting sin. The problem is some underlying sin. I'll say something to you tonight. God is never going to let you be happy. God's never going to let you be content if you're truly saved by the grace of God. And He's never going to let you be satisfied in your Christian life if you're harboring sin in your heart. It's never going to happen. Oh, listen, the Bible tells us, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every one, right? That's His sons. If there be no chastisement whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. The Bible tells us that no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, nevertheless it's grievous. Why? Because it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We think it's a good thing when we're not being chastened and God's not dealing with us and bothering us. But really, that's a bad thing because God deals with His children. And that chastening is going to help get us right. And so what I'm telling you is God's not going to let you be settled in your life. He's not going to let you be content in your heart and satisfied and everything all right while there's sin in your life. And so many times we begin to talk to folks and find out that there's some besetting sin. Listen, if you're a Christian living in sin, you're not going to feel good about yourself. You're not going to feel good about your relationship with God. Notice with me again in the text, chapter number 4 of Genesis. He says here, back up to verse 4, and Abel, you know the story, Cain and Abel. Cain brought his own fruit of the field. Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice. Let's read it. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock. That was a blood sacrifice. You remember God said, hey, it's got to be blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You know what we live today in a world where we want to bring our own thing, whatever that might be, offering to God? Right? We want to do it our way. We want to have our own way. And this is what I want to offer up to you. I don't care what you say. This is what I want to give you. Well, that's what Cain did. Look what it says. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. He brought a little lamb and of the fat thereof. That's what he was supposed to bring. And the Lord had respect. He accepted Abel's offering. Look at verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, here's the question again, why is thy countenance fallen? And then look at verse number 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Watch this. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What's the underlying cause of Cain's depression? Sin. Why art thy countenance fallen? You see, we got to ask ourselves that question. Now watch this. So here, God tries to get Cain to see and understand the reason for his discouragement. God tries to get Cain to see the reason for his depression by asking him that simple question. Why, Cain, why is thy countenance fallen? Now remember, God never asks a question because he don't know the answer. He asks a question because he wants us to know the answer. Like I said to you before, I'll do that many times. And I'm talking to somebody, I ask, what do you think the problem is? And so, he reminds him of his sin. Cain, this might be why you're downcast. This might be why you're depressed. So the first thing we must do, we find ourselves dealing with depression, is we got to take a look at ourselves, an honest look regarding sin. Now, first of all, think about physical sin. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe somebody's got a bottle hid somewhere in a drawer. Maybe they just have one on the way home at night from work. Maybe there's a glass of wine at night. Maybe whatever the case is, maybe it's drinking. Physical sin. Maybe it's drugs. And somebody's taken way more than the prescriptions. You know, sad to say, many people, I know good people, have gotten addicted to pain pills just through a prescription. Maybe it's taking a toke off of some other kind of, you know, marijuana or cocaine or snorting something or doing whatever it is, some kind of drugs. You say, preacher, we're in church. Oh, yeah. So is all that stuff. Maybe it's the physical act of adultery, fornication. Maybe it's the people that you're running with or the things you're participating in. You know what they are. You don't need me to tell you. Maybe the music you're listening to, the places you're going, and all of these, when practiced by a true born-again Christian, listen to me, will leave you feeling depressed. When you live in this kind of sin, it'll leave you feeling discouraged. Listen, the sin that brings depression, many times it's a physical thing, but not always. Sometimes, watch this, it's psychological sin. The mind. Did you know as you grow as a Christian, the more and more we grow, the less likely we are to go and steal something. I'm not saying it can't happen. The least likely we are to go and do the physical sins. It still happens. But it's more a battle for the mind. It's sin. It's psychological. And there are things that you allow your mind to think on and meditate on that are not pure and that are not pleasing to God. Might be pornography. It's an epidemic, folks. An epidemic in Baptist, independent Baptist churches. I could make some of you sick to go gag in the toilet if I told you some things. Listen to me, I'm telling you, it's epidemic in our churches. Might be lustful thoughts about somebody else or something else. Could be through social media and those kinds of things. Psychological sin and playing out fantasies in your mind. It might be envy towards somebody else, jealousy. Did you know that's sin? We can't harbor these kinds of things in our heart, and God let us alone. And everything be all right and us feel all right. Can't happen. Might be bitterness or unforgiveness. I want you to go with me to James chapter number 4. Remember, keep your place in Genesis. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. There's physical sin and there's psychological sin, sin of the mind. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Understand tonight we have a real live enemy and he's warring against stuff like you couldn't imagine. James 4, look with me at verse number 1. Who's got it? Who's got James 4, 1? Go ahead, Brother Phil. Okay, where does he say the wars and the fightings on the inside come from? They come from your own members. Watch what he says. Even your lust, that war in your members. You want to know something? Why you're so messed up? Because you've got something on the inside that's warring against you, that spirit in the flesh, and it comes, that lust. The Bible goes on and tells us, that what leads us astray isn't always Satan. Sometimes it's just the lust in our own flesh. Sometimes it is Satan. But listen, things that bombard our mind. He goes on, verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and you war, you have not because you ask not. You see, we're always, watch this, we're always watching out. I said it could be gossip, it could be unforgiveness, it could be envy, it could be any of those things. Preacher, that you don't understand the way I feel. Listen, I'm telling you, it puts something in your mind and in your heart. You'll never ever be content and satisfied in your life until you get rid of that sin. And what happens so many times is we're always watching out for the big things to trip us up, right? Well, if I'll see that coming and the big things, and I'm not going to fall for that. And so many times we ignore what we call these little sins in our life, these things that we allow to just continue to foster and continue to live on and continue to breathe and continue to have life and continue to have a part inside of us. Listen to me, it'll destroy you. There's a man who walked from New York City to San Francisco. He was asked what his biggest hurdle was. Here's what he said. He said the toughest part of the trip wasn't traversing the steep slopes of the mountains or crossing hot, barren stretches of desert. But he said the thing that came the closest to defeating me, watch this, the thing that came the closest to ending it all, defeating me, was the sand in my shoes. He didn't pay attention to that. It's not ever going to bother me. I'm telling you, those little things add up. And those little things, before you know it, will have you in bondage and have you depressed. Maybe it's some sin, some other kind of sin in the mind. Go with me, it's a very important verse, passage, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, let's look starting at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, watch this, to the pulling down of strongholds. That's a very important word. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, notice verse number 5, or at the end of verse number 4, he talks about strongholds, pulling down of strongholds. Now, I want you to notice what a stronghold is in verse number 5 again. Notice what he says. He says, casting down imaginations. But then watch this. He says, in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's what a stronghold is, folks. It's anything, listen to me, anything that whether it's feeling or a thought or some other emotion, maybe it's a thought Satan plants in your mind where if it's telling you something contrary to what you know God's already told you, what God's Word already says, when it's telling you something opposite of that, understand it's trying to sway you, it's trying to cause doubt or fear in your life. That's a stronghold in your life. He says it here again, everything, high thing, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So it's that which would be contrary to God. It's that which, I know I'm saved, but Satan's telling me I'm not. And on and on and on it goes. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Notice again here how these strongholds are described. Look at it again in verse number 5. Notice it. Casting down imagination. They're described as imaginations. Things that you imagine in your mind. I'm going to ask you something tonight. How many of you, and I'll bet many of you, don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have had things, bam, just hit your mind? How many of you have imagined things you thought, man, where in the world did that come from? How many of you begin to play things up in your mind in some little something? Maybe it's something at church, maybe it's something at work, whatever it is. And before you know it, I've learned this, listen to me. Never assume anything. You start assuming and Satan's going to take that thing and he's going to run with it. Well, what did he mean by that? Maybe just meant good morning. You know, I mean, don't start assuming you know what people thought or what they meant to say. Don't start assuming anything. You know where somebody's at. I'm telling you, Satan will take that and he'll run with it. That's why it says casting down imaginations. That's a stronghold in our life, and it gets in our mind, and Satan gets in that mind and starts messing with us and playing with us. I went through one of the greatest spiritual battles in my life, literally right after I accepted the call to become pastor at Crossroads Baptist Church. Kid you not. I mean, the devil fought me in every way he could fight me mentally. One of the greatest spiritual battles I've ever been through. And God even helped me through some of these things during with all that. I'm telling you, listen, many times, you look at how he tempted Christ. He hits us the hardest right after a great victory. Right after some new big thing. I'm becoming the pastor here, that was that. You think about Jesus, he had just been baptized, right? And the Spirit of God fell down like a dove. The Bible said descended like a dove. And he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It says immediately after that, he was driven into the wilderness and tempted for 40 days by the devil. Brother Jim talked about the conference. I can't tell you the times I've came back from conferences and be up here spiritually to where, I mean, have one of the roughest Sundays I've ever had. I'm just telling you, that's how he likes to attack. It's casting, we got to cast down those imaginations. Fear and doubt and worry and guilt and all that. Listen to me, all of it becomes sin. Do you understand? Fear is a sin. Worry is a sin. Guilt is a sin. If we've confessed it, if we don't deal with it and cast it out of our mind, the Bible says, what's this? Pulling down. We got to tear down those strongholds in that imagination. We'll talk about it in a minute how. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 4. I want you to look with me. Let's see here. Look at verse number 1. Beloved, this is important. Not every spirit, watch this. Believe not every spirit. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. What does he say here? He tells us to try the spirits. I want to say this to you. Listen to me. Don't rely on your feelings. Don't trust what you feel. Don't listen to those kinds of thoughts when they enter your mind. Ask, how do they line up with God's Word? As I've said, and we'll deal with this again in a minute, I've dealt with many people that struggle with their salvation. I've dealt with many people that are struggling with guilt or fear or something else, and because something in their mind's telling them one thing. But wait a minute. God's Word tells us something completely different. That's why it says try the Spirit. Remember, a stronghold is that which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It puts itself up high. I know what God's Word says, but I'm telling you, you're lost. Well, my Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? So a stronghold is that which exalts itself above the Word of God, the knowledge of God. In other words, it tries to get you to believe that what it's telling you is right instead of what God has told you, whether it's feeling of guilt or doubt or fear or insecurity. So how do we win these battles? Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says this, bringing into captivity, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, bringing into captivity, watch this, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now think about that. When you bring something into captivity, you corral it. You force it into a certain mold. You form it into a certain position, right? You bring it into captivity, it says. Bring what into captivity? Watch this. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, you filter every single thing that comes through your mind through the Word of God. How does what I'm feeling, how does what Satan's saying, the liar, the murderer, the old accuser, how does that line up with what God said? That's what he says. He says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So how do we win these battles? We obey what God said. God said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And then when we have those thoughts and we have those imaginations, we bring them under that same law, under that same obedience, those thoughts, those imaginations, they can all go right back to hell where they came from unless they line up with what the Word of God says. We got to bring them under subjection. To what? The obedience of Christ. Those thoughts. We make them obey and conform to God's Word. So I ask you tonight, one of the things is you got to ask, is sin present? Whether it's physical sin like adultery, drinking, drugging, what you're watching or listening to, or some other physical sin, we confess it and forsake it. I want you to go to Psalm 51 with me quickly. And I want you to notice David's condition when he was carrying sin. In Psalm 51, look at it with me, starting in verse number 1. You know David had sinned, a great sin with Bathsheba, ended up led to murder, led to lying, led to all kinds of deceit and deceitfulness. Look what it says in verse 51, chapter 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according into the multitude of thy tender mercies. Watch this. Blot out my transgressions. Oh, David can feel his sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. It was right. I mean, he was right, ever present with David. He said, my sin's ever before me. He goes on, look what he says. Purge me with hyssop, verse 7, and I shall be clean. Oh God, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Look what he asks in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David's sin, listen to me, it was physical, but it was also psychological. It was both. David had looked first and lusted. That was a mind thing. Then he physically entered into the act of fornication and adultery. Sin always, by the way, originates in the mind. For it starts in the heart. Always. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I want you to look 1 John 1:9. Most of you know it. Turn there real quick. 1 John 1:9. I want to say, first of all, one of the things we got to understand, if sin is a problem in our life, and there's something, it might be the smallest of thing you think. Number one is God forgives. God forgives. 1 John 1:9. Who's got that? 1 John 1:9. Go ahead, Brother William. Thank God for that. Now, what? Go with me, or look at chapter 2, verse 1, brother. Chapter 2, verse 1. Yes. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. By the way, when sin's not confessed and forsook, it just leads to more sin, deeper and deeper in depression. David, until he finally confessed it, it was one thing after another. Oh, there were still consequences after. Go back with me to Genesis quickly. Genesis chapter 4. Hope you held your place there. Genesis chapter 4. Just see the consequences of this sin that's harbored. Oh, there's never any relief. There's never any rest. Look with me at verse 7. He says, if thou doest well, Cain, Genesis 4, 7, shalt thou not be accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. You're still fully in your sin. Your sin's going to be ever before you. Look at verse number, he goes on, and Cain talked with Abel, verse 8, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field, watch this, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So now that sin's led to murder. Wouldn't confess it. And he goes on, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And once again, God don't ask because he don't know. He wants Abel to think about it, Cain to think about it. And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Look at verse number 13, where this sin leads to when it's unconfessed. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Don't you tell me sin doesn't lead to depression. We have to make sure we keep short accounts with God. Now, sometimes we confess our sins and God forgives us of our sins, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. We have a hard time letting it go. We have a hard time accepting God's forgiveness and believing that just like that, He truly forgave us and He's forgiven us. And what happens then is we begin to doubt maybe we're not forgiven. What happens then is we begin to doubt our salvation, and Satan, the old accuser, begins to put thoughts in our mind and in our heart. Well, if you was really saved, you wouldn't have done that. If you was really saved, you wouldn't have said that. Well, I don't find anywhere in these 66 books where the Bible bases, number one, my salvation on me. What I do or do not do, other than my acceptance of the Lord as my Savior. And Satan begins to try to make us doubt, and that doubt is a psychological sin. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Right? It's still impossible to please God without faith. So many times, another question we need to ask when dealing with spiritual depression is salvation permanent? Because I'm going to tell you one of the number one things how Satan fights, and one of the number one things that strongholds we got to pull down, the casting down the imaginations, that imagination is, what if I'm lost? That's nothing but an imagination if you're truly saved, if you've truly given your heart to the Lord. Go with me to John chapter 10 quickly. We're not going to run all these. We'll run a few of these, but I've got a lot I've got to cover. John chapter 10. In John chapter number 10, look with me at verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now watch this. And I give unto them temporary life. Is that what it says? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish as long as they don't sin. Is that what it says? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now here's the picture. Jesus said this. That's a red letter, by the way. Jesus said, now watch this. Little children, you're in my hand. And I'm in the Father's hand. And no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Now, wait a minute. If you'd have done that, you're not saved. If you'd have went. That's what the devil's telling you. But what's the Word of God say? He says, no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Bible says once He saves us, He seals us. I'm going to read you a few verses. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Watch this. In whom also that ye, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Not until the day you mess up. Not until the day you sin, but until the day of redemption. Sealed, and then he tells us we have everlasting life. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the condition of not perishing? What did he say? Whosoever believeth. Right? Not lives a perfect life. Whosoever believeth. John 6:47, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath. Hath, that's H-A-T-H, that's present tense now. Hath everlasting life. It's not by works. Ephesians tells us 2:8-9, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He's saved us. Excuse me, that's a different verse. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, yet not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? And so it's the gift of God. It's not by works. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. I want you to look with me a couple. Go with me to Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I believe it's 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah. Philippians. Listen, we're not kept by us. We're kept by God. I love Philippians 1:6. It says this, being confident of this very thing, which he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God that's begun the good work in us, and he's the one that's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's got 1 Peter chapter number 1? Somebody read verses 3 through 5. Who's got that? Raise your hand. You got it. Go ahead, Brother Phil. Watch this next phrase in verse 5. Go ahead, brother.
Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Who are kept by the power of God. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Did you know if it weren't for the Lord constantly holding up this one? You've heard, you remember the little kid song, he's got the whole world in his, that's Bible. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. If he were to let it go, every one of us would drop off into hell. It's not because of me or you. We're kept by the power of God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It's ready to be revealed. Many times our depression is caused from fear or caused from a lack of faith or caused from uncertainty, especially about dealing with our salvation, or maybe things are just dark in our life. Maybe we're going through a dark period in our life. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. We're kept by the power of God. Oh, but times are dark. Oh, but I've messed up. I'm glad it wasn't dependent upon you not messing up. See? We're kept by the power of God. And so, God forgives. But I want to show you another thing. Go to Psalm chapter 103 quickly. We still got two main points we've got to cover, so I'm trying to hurry through this. But you need to stick with me because it's going to help you, I believe. Psalm 103, verse number 12. Not only God forgives, but I want you to see another thing. God forgets. God forgets. Look with me at 103, verse 12, Psalm, the 103rd Psalm, verse number 12. Look what it says. As far as the east is from the west, who knows that's an infinite distance. There's no east pole or west pole. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Boy, we sung it tonight. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. By the way, that very last part, always do that if you heard me. G-O-N-E, gone. That's how you're supposed to do that, by the way. All right, so you just remember that next time. Gone, my sins are gone. Somebody said of course, the Bible says he cast our sins in the depths of the deepest sea, and then somebody else said it, and he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Glad about that. Oh, listen, when the old accuser comes trying to accuse you and comes trying to condemn you, when he comes and tells you that God would never forgive such a thing, God would never take you back, when those feelings come that bring you guilt and cause you to be depressed, you got to ask yourself, does that line up with what God says? You got to ask yourself, does those feelings line up with the Word of God? Because the Bible says, and God says he forgives, and he says he forgets. Look with me at Psalm 32. This is an important one. Psalm 32. I love this. This is one of my favorite in all the Psalms. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no. Now that imputeth means laying a charge on. To impute something is to place upon the back of somebody. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He doesn't lay our sin to our account because Jesus paid it all. But he goes on. When I kept silence, look what he says. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Listen, we always saying, before I confessed it, when I kept silent, there wasn't any kind of contentment in my heart. What's depression from? One of the things is sin, unconfessed. He says, when I kept silent, look what he says. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Listen, God's hand's going to be so heavy on you, Christian, until you get rid of it. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. See, I look at verse number 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Watch what he says. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Go with me to verse number 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Look at verse 11. He ends with rejoicing. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Why? God forgives. We understand that. Oh, it does so much for us. But we got to confess it. You see, at the beginning of that psalm, his bones was waxing old, and when I kept silence, there was roaring all the day long. But now he's rejoicing. You want out of that state of depression? It might be that you got to confess some sin. That's one of them. So, sin's not the only thing that causes depression. So let's look at another. Not only is sin present, but we got to ask the question this. Is supplication practiced? We minimize God's word so much and what he's told us to do. I want you to go a few places. Just go to Psalm 34 for now. We're close to it, and we'll look at that. But I want to, in Romans 12:12, the Bible says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Look with me at Psalm 34:17. Who's got it? Go ahead, Miss Ashley. You know the problem is many times it says the righteous cry. You know who that is, saved people? They cry out to God in prayer. And it says when they cry out to God in prayer, the Lord heareth them. Aren't you glad he hears us? But I'm glad it does not stop there. It says he heareth us and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That's still in the Word of God. You know what happens too often times is we're depressed because, listen to me, we don't cry out to God. Too often times we're depressed because we instead try and carry that weight around of the trials of this life on our own, and we never go to the Lord and we never allow him to help us bear our burdens, but instead we carry it all by ourselves. Oh, there's a reason Paul said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We try to carry it alone. I'm asking you tonight, is there supplication practiced in your life? Do you go to God in prayer? I'm not talking about, listen to me, I'm not talking about just one time. The Bible says pray without ceasing. God never intended for you and I to be lone rangers in this world. That's why the veil was split from the top to the bottom so we could run boldly into his throne where we could find grace to help in time of need. He wants us to come to him. Oh, listen, he says, call unto me and I'll answer thee. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, cast your cares upon me. I'll carry the load for you. Go with me to Psalm chapter 40. Move ahead just a little bit. Another one of my favorite psalms. I got a lot of them. Look at verse number 1. I want you to look at this. We got to go to God in prayer. Look what he says. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. What does that mean, inclined? Stop for a minute. What does that mean? Let me show you something. Everybody look up here. God's in heaven. We're down there. That's exactly what it means. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined. He bent his ear down to hear me. You understand the good God of heaven is that concerned about your problems? He's that ready to help you. He inclined unto me. inclined unto me. It wasn't like, well, you're bothering me, boy. What do you want? Inclined unto me. Watch what it says. And heard my cry. Look what it says. He brought me up. He heard the cry. Then what did he do? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Can I tell you something? It all began with crying unto the Lord. Here the psalmist describes his condition as drowning in a pit. He says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, but he patiently continued to cry unto God. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll not spend any real time with God in prayer and not leave that place encouraged and not leave that place helped and not leave that place fixed up and set up and ready to tackle the day. You'll never ever spend a true, listen to me, you'll never spend real time with God in prayer and not come out of there different than when you went in. It's never ever happened and it never will if you're truly seeking the face of God. You go spend time with the Lord in prayer, listen, you're going to come out encouraged. You're going to come out having your spirits lifted. So you got to ask yourself tonight, why is thy countenance fallen? Is it because sin's present? Is it because supplication is not being practiced? But you know, it's the third thing. We got to ask when we're downcast, when we're depressed. Very important. Not only is sin present, is supplication practiced, is Scripture prominent? Preacher, this is simple stuff. Christian life's real simple. But we complicate it. Do you live in the Word? I want to read John 15:11 to you. Actually, go with me to John 15. I want you to see this for yourself. John 15. John 15. In John chapter 15... verse 11, Jesus says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Not depression, the opposite, joy. He says, these things have I spoken unto you. What things? Back up to verse number 7, watch this. If ye abide in me, and my, circle it, my words. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments. What's that? That's God's word. And so I'm asking you tonight, he says, if these things are in you, he says, my joy is going to remain and my joy will be full in you. If you do what? If you abide in my words, if you keep my commandments, I'm asking you, are you a regular Bible reader? That's where the joy comes from. Oh, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. Jesus said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. The branch can't bear forth fruit except it abide in the vine. He said, without me you can do nothing. Wouldn't it be depressed and depraved and messed up without standing in the Word of God? One of the verses I give, it's one of my verses that I live by, that I continue to remind myself of, but I give to many people, is Isaiah 26 and verse number 3. And it says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You want to know how to keep your mind stayed on the Lord? Stay in the Word. Thou will keep him in perfect. So important to memorize Scripture. You ought to be able to quote all kinds of Scripture. You ought to get, there's books out there that says, memorize 100 verses in whatever, a year or a day or 100 days or whatever. There's all kinds of ways you can just memorize Scripture. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Is God's word true? Answer me. Is God's word true? If God's word is true, and it is, because I've tried it, then that's true. He said he will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You don't know, watch this. Here's what we do. Well, I say we. Here's what some of you do. First thing, you probably not out of bed yet. You're on some kind of social media. And you wonder why your day's messed up. And you wonder why your mind's messed up. Or you maybe it's something else. Maybe just fighting with the kids or your husband or your wife or whoever. Get in the Word of God and start your day off right. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. And then that truth that God gave you that morning, you walk through your day with it. You see, these things, when preachers get up and they harp on you, you ought to pray. You need to pray, have prayer life. You need to have a Bible reading. It's not just something to say. It's the only way you're going to have true victory in your Christian life. You tired of being depressed? You tired of worrying all the time? Go with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Why don't you look at this? This ties right in with what we're talking about. Great passage also. As the heart, verse 1, I'm going to read it all, but I just want to, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Whether you realize it or not, if you're truly saved, there's something inside of you that wants some of God. Now, there's other things that get in the way. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Something inside of you. He says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, thirsty, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears, watch what he says, sounds like depression, have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. What's the question in verse number 5? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? It's kind of like the question in Genesis, isn't it? Why art thou countenance falling? What's this? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. What's this? For the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep. Jump down to verse number 11. Why art thou cast down? He asked the question again, O my soul. And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. As a Christian, he's saying, you ought not be that way. Problem's not with God, it's with me. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. Now I want you to notice something with me here. Remember the question, why is thy countenance fallen? Notice verse number 5 again. At the second part of the verse, he asks, first of all, why thou cast down, O my soul? But then watch what he says. For I shall yet praise him, watch this little phrase, for the help of his countenance. I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. Now notice verse number 11, the second part. For I shall yet praise him, there's a change here, who is the health of my countenance. You see that? Notice the help of his countenance automatically finally becomes the health of his countenance. You want to know what the cure for depression is? It's God. Pure and simple. The help, he was just the help of his countenance. Oh, but real quick, he became the health of his countenance. You want to be healthy? You want to have a good countenance? Why art thou countenance fallen? We need to have God in his rightful place. John 16:33, the Bible says this. These things I have I spoken unto you that, watch this, Jesus is writing. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He says that in me, where's peace? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. In me, he's the Prince of Peace. You want cure for depression? It's in the Son of God. It's in the Lord. The open secret to it all is a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we got to live a pure and a peaceable life. We got to keep short accounts with God. None of us are sinless. Not one of us in here. We got to keep short accounts with God. Listen to me. The most miserable person in this world is not the person that's lost and out partying it up and living a life. That's not the most miserable person. The most miserable person in the world is a blood-bought child of God that's not living like it, but instead living like they're lost. You're going to be miserable. So first of all, we got to live right and keep sin confessed and out of our life. We got to make sure we don't allow it to reign in our bodies. And then we got to spend time with God in prayer. Pray without ceasing. I'm going to tell you, that's more than just one time a day. Continual sense of prayer, having understanding we have an audience with God. He's inclining our ear to hear us. Won't you say something to him? He's still waiting. And then third, we've got to get in God's Word and let God's Word get in us. Listen to Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now I want to ask you something. If you were to say about somebody, man, they're living awful richly. That means they got the stuff, right? And they're out all the time. They're living the life. Not something that's meager. So when the Bible says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, do you think that's just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Is that just Sunday school? No. If the word of God is going to dwell in us richly, it's going to be all the time. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We got to keep our minds stayed up on Him. You want to know why that's so important? Listen to me. Every single day, and actually sometimes minute by minute, circumstances change. Minute by minute, moment by moment, we're one phone call away from being in the deepest, darkest valley in our life. Circumstances change, people change. This world changes, but He never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And so that's why you and I have to keep our minds stayed upon Him. Most of our problems spiritually, listen to me, is because we're not where we ought to be in one or more of these areas in our Christian life. And we act confused and wonder why in the world we're so depressed. And we think it's just a cliche when the preacher says, read your Bible. The preacher says, stay pure and stay away from sin. And the preacher says, go and pray and get a prayer life and a prayer time. And we go from person to person trying to figure out what could be wrong, asking question after question. And God just gets real with us sometimes, and He says to us, why is thy countenance fallen? Didn't I save you? Rejoice. And again I say rejoice. God's asking us, why are you sad? Why are you depressed? I've washed away your sins. He asked us so we would honestly examine ourselves and stop asking everyone else the question that we need to ask ourselves, why is thy countenance falling? The truth is, many times we know why. What's this? But we just want someone to give us a different avenue for a solution instead of doing it God's way. Confessing. Keeping short accounts with God. Then supplication. Then reading our Bible. We want a different fix than the one the Lord's told us, but can I tell you, God always knows best. You're here tonight, you're discouraged, you're depressed, you're downcast, you're disheartened, and I want you to ask yourself this question, why is thy countenance fallen? All the verses we read at the first are still true. Rejoice evermore, still true. In everything give thanks, it's still true. Most of our battle, friends, are battle for the mind. Our feelings and our emotions follow our thinking. Do you understand that? Our feelings, you know, let's just think of a train. If a train, you got a caboose, a train goes and it runs off the tracks, it runs down the hills, what's going to happen? That caboose is going to follow that train, isn't it? It's the exact same way. Our feelings and our emotions follow our mind. Philippians 4:8, I'm fixing to be done. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Why is thy countenance fallen? Is it sin? Is it a lack of supplication? Is it a lack of scriptures? All that couldn't be causing all I'm going through. I just showed you where it could and is probably. Like I said, it'd probably be a series. There's so much more we need to cover. But ask yourself the true question. Be honest. See, that's the thing. Because God begins to nudge us and show us something. We say, no, it can't be that, Lord. Well, that's exactly probably what it is. He's not going to let you, Christian, be happy and be content and be satisfied when there's unforgiveness, bitterness, envy. You can live the rest of your life in that condition for all God cares if you're not going to confess that sin. The guilt, got to give it up. God said, I forgave it. We got to forgive it. Amen. So tonight, let's take some prayer requests.